Thank you, Dave, even though you did make me sound kind of old. I spoke with Enrique last week, and he was telling me how cold it was in this place. It was so cold, he said he had a hard time thinking. So if I look about 10 pounds heavier, it's because I got some long underwear under these clothes. Although it feels like the Sahara Desert in here. I don't know what he was talking about. Well, brethren, it's good to see at least a few of us here. Let me start off with this question. What is the basis, almost always the basis of error? Regardless of how smart a person is, or a group is, a committee, a church, you know, a school of thought, that, you know, it's as Herbert Armstrong said years ago, that error arises almost always from a premise that is carelessly assumed to be self-evident. So my subject touches on that today. I'd like to talk about three major beliefs of three distinct groups of people right now. And let me set the table for my message. First of all, God's church. The most fundamental belief of God's church is that God is reproducing himself through mankind. Hebrews 2:10. He's bringing many children unto glory. Jesus being the firstborn of these children. Romans 8:28 and Colossians 1:18. Number two, mainstream Christianity. The most fundamental belief of mainstream Christianity, and which completely obscures this truth that God is reproducing himself through man, is the belief that God is a Trinity. Number three, Orthodox Judaism. What is their fundamental belief? The most fundamental belief of Orthodox Judaism, which completely obscures the truth, is its belief in a strict monotheism. Not only that God is one, but that God is more specifically one person, one being. Now, perhaps you've not thought about this before, but though Jewish Orthodoxy repudiates the idea that God is a Trinity, the strict Jewish Orthodox belief in monotheism actually underlies the mainstream Christian belief in the Trinity. Without this idea of monotheism, there would be no need for a doctrine of the Trinity. For if mainstream Christianity had not in the first place accepted this strict monotheism, there would have been no need for them to insist on this absurd doctrine that two or three beings are actually one being. Their use of philosophical terms to circumvent the obvious absurdity notwithstanding. So let us now consider monotheism. There's not much of us here, a few, but let me just ask for a show of hands anyway. How many people here know who Michael Medved is? Okay, most of us. Michael Medved, for those that might not know, is he was a talk show host, a conservative talk show host, and an Orthodox Jew, a very conscientious Orthodox Jew. And I used to enjoy hearing him, listening to him. I learned a lot from him. One day on Michael's show, he had a rabbi with him, and he was taking questions, call-in questions. And one man called in, and he had this question. And he said, "Why do you not accept Jesus as the Messiah?" They said, and this was their answer, "Because Jewish Orthodoxy cannot accept Jesus as God." Why? "Because it violates our most fundamental belief, i.e., monotheism, that God is one." By the way, this, they said, was the only reason why they couldn't accept Jesus Christ. They had other arguments, but they were willing to debate those and deal with those, but the one thing that prevented them from accepting Jesus as the Messiah was this, was monotheism. And then they cited Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Scripture we've read many times. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Close quote. Now, from my study into this, it appears that the Jewish argument for monotheism, God as one being, they always cite this scripture. It is the basis of that. So let me ask you, in light of Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, how would you justify our belief that Jesus and God are two separate and distinct God beings? That is, in a way that you are sure that it's not just another theological, philosophical argument. In other words, how could you be sure? How could you square it with John 1, 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? As you're thinking about that, though, you might think of this, too, that it begs the question. It begs this question. Why did Jesus himself not explain Deuteronomy, this Deuteronomy passage, 6, 4, and 5, as it's such a challenge to his messiahship, such an apparent contradiction to his messiahship and to who he said he was? Also, on the other hand, we might ask, why would the Pharisees themselves not use this very argument, this Deuteronomy passage, against Jesus? And this brings me to the point of my message. I would submit to you that if we would look closely, we will find that indeed the Pharisees did present this argument to Jesus of monotheism. The very argument raised by Michael Medved and indeed used by Jewish Judaism for many centuries now. And Jesus answered it. In all my 47 years in God's church, I've never noticed the confrontation between Jesus and the Jews over this very issue, until just recently while preparing for this sermonette. The title of my sermonette is What Jesus Said About Monotheism. Please turn to Matthew 22. Many of us will recognize this chapter where Jesus was confronted by the three major sects of the Jews at that time, by the Herodians, by the Sadducees, and by the Pharisees. We'll break into the context where the Herodians and Sadducees, having been refuted by Jesus, the Pharisees now raise their challenge. This begins in verse 34, but first, let's notice in verse 15, because this kind of establishes the context here a little bit. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. So they're going to try to trap Jesus in his words. This is a subtle approach. This is why it's easy to, when we read, why it's easy to read right over this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees and completely miss that monotheism here is the central issue. That it is the challenge they bring against Jesus by way of a question, and that Jesus' question back at them is the answer to this challenge. Dropping down to verse 34. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So Jesus had just put the Sadducees to silence over the issue of the resurrection. They said there was no resurrection. And he just demolished that argument from Scripture, as he did the Herodians. Herodians' argument, you remember, was, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And he demolished that argument. So now the Pharisees, they're gathered together. It's interesting that they're gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. See, so he's tempting him with this question, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This then, innocuous and harmless on its face, is a loaded question. I would like to quote Jesus' answer from the parallel account in Mark 12, KJV. In Mark 12, verse 29, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" The complete Jewish Bible has it, "Hear, Israel, Adonai, our God, Adonai is one." So here is Jesus quoting this very passage at issue, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. He continues in verse 39, "And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Now this, I submit, is exactly what the Pharisees wanted Jesus to say. They already knew the answer themselves. Remember, the Pharisaical lawyer was tempting Jesus with this question. So I believe that Jesus' answer is exactly what he expected and wanted Jesus to say. The Pharisees' conclusion is obvious in their own minds. You can almost hear them thinking, quote, from what Jesus said, "Ergo, you, Yeshua, are not God. You, therefore, are not God." It seemed perfect. Jesus, they thought, just witnessed against himself out of God's word. But now notice how Jesus turns the tables on them. Using their very tactic, he now puts the truth into their mouths. And notice at the same time that monotheism is indeed the issue actually being discussed here. While the Pharisees were gathered together, remember they gathered together to tempt Jesus. And with this answer, I believe they were ready to disperse and to tell people and to spread the message that Jesus himself contradicted his own message, that indeed he cannot be the Son of God. The words came out of his own mouth as he quoted Deuteronomy. But before they dispersed, Jesus asked them. Before they took off, Jesus had a question for them. Verse 42, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." Jesus said, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now he's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus continues, "If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" You see, this flies in the face of the spin they unwittingly put on Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Matthew 22, 41 to 46. You see, David's Lord was God. And here in the inspired Psalms, we see one Lord speaking to another Lord. Notice the same verse from Psalms quoted in Hebrews 1. The author of Hebrews asks, verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time?" And then he quotes the same passage in Psalm 110:1, the same verse Jesus just quoted, "Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And the context of Hebrews 1 shows unmistakably that this is God speaking to Jesus, i.e., to the Son and Lord of David. Conclusion. Thus we see Jesus confronted with the very same argument that was on that radio show in which Jewish orthodoxy has used against Jesus for some two millennia. He shows that the doctrine of monotheism is reasoned incorrectly from Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5. How, though God is one, God comprises two beings.